listening to audio from Grace Hills Church in Aliso Viejo, California. For more information, visit us online at gracehills.com.
All right. Well, today we're going to go a little bit further with the Gospel of John. And as we think about that, it really all begins with what we just quoted. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Gospel of John is all about encountering the real Jesus. People, at least in America, have heard about Jesus a lot, probably throughout their lifetime. But who is the Jesus that's going to make a difference in their life? Who is the Jesus that we're called to follow? Who is the Jesus we're called to be faithful with and to? Well, that's what we're looking at in the Gospel of John, and that's where we're headed this morning. And in many ways, as you quoted that verse, you really qualify for what really the message title is all about. The message this morning is telling people what you know. And if you know John 1:1, you have something you could tell people about Jesus. Because the Word is Jesus. And in the beginning, Jesus was. He always has been and always will be. He's the eternal one. He is not only the pre-existent one, he is the one that has coexisted with all three persons of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so he is distinct from each one of the persons of the Trinity. And so we think of this God that is so immense to us. There's one God, and within the one God, there are three persons. And so we need to remember he's the one who's always existed. He pre-existed before everything happened. He's the one who coexists with God the Father and God the Spirit as God the Son. And then he is the self-existent one in that everything that came into being, came from the hand of the Son of God. In fact, verse 2 really emphasizes that as far as nothing that ever has come into being did not come except from the hand of God and the hand of Jesus bringing it into existence. Well, this morning we're going to be talking a little bit more about being able to tell people what we do know and why we ought to feel equipped and able to do that. We actually tell people what we know all the time. If you've ever been to a particular movie and you really were excited about it, you want other people to experience it, you would tell about what you saw during that particular film. If there's a particular song that you've heard, maybe just came on the scene and you were just excited about it, it's probably in the 90s and the 2000s, whatever it is for David's going to do that, is that you want to share that, or a book or whatever it might be. But I had an opportunity to talk with Patrick, and if you don't know Patrick, he's right here on the front row, and be sure to talk to him afterwards. He was talking to me a couple months ago about a trip he was planning. He was planning a trip to Yosemite. How many have ever been to Yosemite? How many have not been to Yosemite? Okay, talk to Patrick afterwards, all right? Well, he was one of those people who had lived in California, and I was just amazed he had never been to Yosemite, and I probably wasn't really kind and gentle. I said, you've never been to Yosemite. How can you be here and not gone to Yosemite? I mean, it's just one of those places you go to, and you're just overwhelmed. It's just amazing, the beauty of it and everything you see. And as I was telling him about that, he was anticipating going. And I was one who had already known that experience and was telling him. Well, he came back from that a couple weeks ago, and we were talking this yesterday about that. And as he was telling me what he now knew about Jesus, you know what it provoked to me? I want to go again. As you think about experiencing something and what you know about what you've experienced, if you're excited about it, then you just are compelled to tell other people about it. And that's true in our faith. For people who really have never met the real Jesus, we want to tell them for the first time just who Jesus is and how we're amazed at being the one that created everything, the one has always been, the one is coming back, and how he's made a difference in our lives. But that message is not just for people who've never heard. It's also that message for people who've already heard and maybe crossed over the line of faith. When I hear people who are excited about their faith, you know what that does for my faith? It gets me excited about my faith. So we ought to leave this place all being preachers, okay? You don't have to go over the 40 minutes every time when you talk to someone, but when you just think about Jesus, share with others. And what it does, it provokes an excitement and enthusiasm for that which you're enthused about as well. Amen? All right, well, we're going to see that today as we think about what it's all about. And this series in the Gospel of John, we're splitting it up in a lot of different ways. It's encountering the real Jesus. But the first 10 weeks is all about come and see. And next week, you're going to see why we call these first 10 chapters come and see. But there's really only two ways you can really explain your faith or share your faith. Is one is tell people to come and maybe see with other people in God's church or in an event or a concert or what it might be, and let them experience in that firsthand. I know our youth just went to camp and they got an opportunity to come and see what Jesus is all about and what knowing him and living with him and for him is all about. But also it's about going and telling what you do know. And we're going to see that in the text this morning. But what I don't want you to ever forget when we get into the details of the Gospel of John, it's really all about, it's all about Jesus. Now, I resisted the temptation. Whenever I preach, I always want to review everything I said the week before because some of you might not have been listening. But I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to go back to at least a little section which talks, again, just how awesome Jesus is. So you have your Bibles. I invite you to take your Bibles, get your Bibles. And we're going to look at John 1, 14 through 18. It really is all about Jesus. Listen to what he says. And again, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the question always is, well, then who is the Word? Well, the Bible is written in such a way, he wants us to understand what he writes. And so he has inspired the authors to put it in a way where we can get it. So 1:14 describes who the Word is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there's all kinds of nuggets in the scripture about just kind of seeing just in an amazing way who Jesus is. But even that phrase, and the Word became flesh, think for a moment. If Jesus is God, eternal, has always been and always will be, then how does Jesus ever become something? Now, you remember your journeys in life, and some of you are different ages, when you first entered school, unless you're parents drilled you before you went to kindergarten or pre-K, whatever it might be, you didn't know a whole lot about the alphabet. You didn't know a whole lot about arithmetic. You didn't know a whole lot about nothing, right, or anything. And all of a sudden, you became a little bit more conversant being able to read some books because you now know the letters put together and they form words and you can actually read them. Well, did Jesus ever have to become God? The reality is no. The Son of God, Jesus, did not become God at Christmas. What he became was a man. And so that is the amazing truth, that God so loved us, so much wanted to communicate us to us, that the one who is eternal, the one who was immaterial, the one who could be everywhere at once, became a person that was confined to wherever he was at that moment. And so we see that God loved us so much that he became one of us. I always like to tell people, it's like if you wanted to communicate to an ant, you could use every language you could think of, but no matter what language you could use, would the ants ever be understand you? For you to really communicate to an ant, you'd have to become a what? And that's what Jesus did for us. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is the only one from the Son, the only begotten one of the Son. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he whom he said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" And this is John the Baptist now. "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." As we've shared over the last couple of weeks, this year we celebrate what anniversary for Grace Hills Church? 60 years of God's people being faithful to the Word of God and not only the written Word of God, but to the person who is the Word of God. And we, because we were no longer in Laguna Hills, when I first came to Grace Hills Church, it wasn't Grace Hills Church, it was First Baptist Church of Laguna Hills. The problem with that was we weren't located in Laguna Hills. So we were just trying to figure out, well, what should we call the church? And so we kind of landed on Grace, and it doesn't get any better than Grace, does it? Grace is God's unmerited favor. God, that's God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. It's God in a demonstrative way helping us where we desperately needed his help. But as you think about Jesus who came, it says that he came and it was grace upon grace. What in the world does that mean? What it means is that when we need God's help, he doesn't just kind of leak out and give us a little bit of help. This help just overflows from him. It's his superabundance willingness to come alongside us. And in whatever need that we have, whatever challenge that we go through, his grace is sufficient. His goodness for us. It's like, you've been in, for those who like coffee, you go into a coffee shop. Some coffee shops, when you pay for the coffee and you want a little bit more, what do you have to do? You have to pay a little bit more, right? But don't you like to be in those coffee shops where it's you get free refills, man? You just get over and over and over again. Well, that's what it is for us with Jesus. It is that we get free refills of his grace the rest of our life. Some theologians put it this way. We have past grace, we have present grace, and we have all the future grace that we need. Because when Jesus came, and as he continues to live for us, we're saved by his death, but we're also saved by his life, that he continually gives us what we desperately need every moment of every day if we turn to him. He makes one other statement here, which I think sometimes we have to think through. He goes on and then he says, and this is the introduction to the message, so just relax. The 40 minutes hasn't started, all right? For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is the Father's side, who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. Well, the interesting thing about it, he basically summarizes in that passage right there, as we look at the Gospels, and look at the Gospel of John, one of the four Gospels. He summarizes the Old Testament, and then it relates to us in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he kind of summarized it with Moses. What did Moses do when he came? He gave us those tablets with the 10 things on them, and there were other ones as well, but the 10 things were called the 10. And what do you find about the 10 commandments? Are they easy to obey all the time? And if you think you do, just read Jesus' commentary on that in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says it's not just not actually doing the deed, but if you've got that in your heart, then you've sinned against him. And so Moses came to point out our need when he gave us the law. Because when you realize that you don't always obey the law, you recognize your present condition before a holy God, that you don't measure up. That because of what you have done or not done, a holy God could say, you are guilty. You are so guilty that I can't be in your presence. And you can't be really with me now or for eternity. But that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Every one of us was lost because of our sin. But because of God's grace upon grace, his superabundance of grace, his refilling of grace eternally, when we turn to him, that we can be forgiven forever. But then he says, well, you know, no one has really seen God because you can't see God. I had some people this past week ask me, well, isn't that a contradiction? I thought Moses spoke to God face to face. I thought he saw his goodness pass before him. We need to recognize that when Jesus came, and this is the amazing thing about Jesus. It's like seeing Yosemite for the first time. It's realize that the one who was immaterial became material for us. The one who could be every place at once confined himself when he was here to be at only one place at one time. Is that as you think about who God is, he's not limited in any way that we are physically. The Bible says very plain, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And no one had seen God because you can't see that which is immaterial. But what you see in Jesus is the manifestation of who God is and all his goodness and all his graciousness, his steadfast love, his faithfulness of God's people. And we see that lived out. We have a picture of who God is in the character of Jesus. So John, the author of this book through the inspiration of the Spirit, and he was the one whom Jesus loved in a special, particular way. And whenever he speaks of John, he speaks of not himself, but John the Baptist. And he begins to write here, okay, well, how did this message initially get out? And it only gets out in two ways. One, come and see, or tell people what you know. And so John the Baptist is called of God in the Old Testament, predicted that he would come. And he's the one who begins to make straight the way of the Lord. Whenever we have a dignitary come into a particular locale, if the president decides that he's going to visit LA, the police and the fire department, they're doing all kinds of things to make sure when he's here, number one, he's safe, and number way that everything is prepared in such a way that he can be and go where he's supposed to be. Well, when Jesus arrived on the scene, God says, I'm going to prepare the way for him to come and people recognize who he is. And so John the Baptist, the baptizer, had that particular message. And it was interesting, the response of people were just amazing. There wasn't just a few people that leaked out to hear this strange-looking guy who had spent 30 years in the wilderness, who ate locusts, who put on clothes that no one else would put on, and just was a hermit for all this period of time. But he had a message that struck people's heart. In fact, the religious establishment were kind of taken back because he was getting a bigger crowd than they were. And so they came to him and tried to somehow, in a careful way, destroy his message by destroying his credibility. And this is where we pick it up this morning. And really what I want to do today is really only answer two questions that were asked of him, but will eventually be asked of us as well. Well, just who are you? Just who are you? How would you answer that question? And part of it, we'd be thinking, well, what do you mean by that question, who are you? Well, we're going to look at it in a particular way this morning. But if you don't know who you are, you probably don't know really what you should be all about. Would you agree with that? Just if you don't know who you are, what should you all be about? And then we're going to get back to the theme of the Gospel of John. Then we're going to look at, well, what makes Jesus so special? Because let's be honest, as I've been trying to paint the picture through the words of John, Jesus is everything. And if you can be amazed at the sights in Yosemite, you should be more than amazed that you see Jesus and who he really is. So let's look at who are you through the examination of John and then a little bit how that relates to us. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And really, you could even get the implication in that question, who are you? Who gives you the right to say what you're saying? Because his message was pretty simple. You could probably summarize in one word. It begins with the letter R. What was John's message? You all are to what? Repent. You need to stop doing what you're doing or start doing what you're not doing. That's not a particular popular message. But the religious people that day recognized that weren't just a few people coming. Tens of thousands of people were coming out to see this man that were telling everybody, what you're doing is all wrong. You need to get your heart right before a holy God. And so they come to us, well, we gotta stop this. So we'll ask them, just who are you? And John is extremely honest with them. He says this, he confessed and did not deny, but confess, and confess means you openly acknowledge, I am not the Christ. I don't know if you ever heard anybody say this, but you know, one thing I know about God is I'm not him, all right? And John realized, okay, my message is to prepare the way for the one who is to come, the Christ, but I want you to know I'm not talking about myself. And when we tell people about Jesus, ultimately, we're not talking about us as well, are we? I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the one who's made a difference in me, and that's Jesus. And so he says, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the one who was promised to come. So they say, well, okay, maybe we need to go a little bit further and bring his authority down. And they asked him, well, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am, fill in the blank, not. I'm not Elijah. Now, for most of us, we're not that overwhelmed by the name Elijah, but Elijah was the one that, there's only two, a little Bible trivia here. There's two people in the Bible that never physically died. They went directly up to heaven. You know who those are? Elijah. Good guess, because that's what we're talking about, that. And the other was also beginning with the letter E, and it was Enoch, all right? He took a walk, you know, and then he never came back, and he went up to be with God in heaven. And so are you that special one who never physically died, who has been promised he's going to come back before the kingdom arrives? And now that would give you pretty good authority, right? You know, who are you? Well, I'm not the Christ, but I'm Elijah. He says, I am not. Now, this is not a message on Elijah, but John the Baptist was prophesied to come in the spirit and life of and message of Elijah, but he wasn't Elijah come back from the dead or come back from heaven, but he was to come and give the message like Elijah. And so they go one more time, are you the prophet? Deuteronomy 18 talks about that. And they thought that was a different person that was to come. But it really was another way to say that the promised one was to come. Because there's no way we could exhaust all the things the Bible says about Jesus. Jesus singularly had the ability, because of who he is, to take the office of being both a priest and a prophet and a king. And not only, the one thing about I know about God is I'm not, I can also tell you, I am not in the sense of what they were saying, the priest, the high priest, the holy priest, a prophet, or a king. But Jesus, because of who he is, he's the one who can speak for God, that's a prophet, and authoritatively. He's the one, as a priest, can stand before you, before a holy God. He can be that mediator for you. And he's also the king. And as we think about communicating to people what we know about God, we need to realize that he's the one that's in charge. I was doing a baptismal class, no, new membership class, and I asked them, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? Great answer. That means he's boss. He's the one in charge. And so they asked him, are you the prophet? And John says, no, I'm not. I'm not either the Christ or the Elijah or the prophet. Well, then basically, who are you? And that's really the next question. They said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? How can you speak so powerfully about what everyone ought to do, which is repent, which is to change the direction in your life, to turn from the things that are wrong in your life, and turn to the one who's promised to come? Who gives you the authority to say that? Now, I'm going to give you two answers for that, or John is. One is implied, one is stated in the text. And this relates to us as well, because sometimes we can be a little bit hesitant to represent God, to speak to other people about what we know about God. What gives us the right to do that? Who died and made you the one who can speak? Well, let's look at John, look back up a little bit. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John wrote this is the disciple whom Jesus loved, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of who? God. Who were born not of the flesh, nor of the will of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. Can I say to this, there is no greater sense of identity. The who are you question is, if you've made that step where you've received and believed, that means if you receive and believe about Jesus, then something has become. You've become a child of God. And so all of you who have made that step to really determine what is it you believe about this Jesus, and you believe he is, as John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and you have given your allegiance and commitment to him to be the Lord of your life, to be the Savior of life, you are now a child of God. There is no greater identity than that. That's your authority. That's who you really are. And that's implied that John knew that he had a relationship with God, that God had called him to this. But that's the implied. He knew he was the child of God. But here's what he says. But what do you say about yourself? In verse 23, he says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. So what was he? He was a voice. And hopefully that's your identity as well. Not only have you made that step of faith to put your life in Jesus' hands, but you realize he's commissioned you to be a voice, to speak for him. And what should you speak about him? You ought to speak about what you know. It is as simple as that. It is simply explain what you know about Jesus. Not what you don't know about him, but what you do know about him. But then he goes on, and I think this is really helpful to us as well. You might be feeling at times, I'm still not really sure that I can speak about Jesus very well, because what if they ask me a question I don't know? And what should you say when people ask you a question you don't know? I don't know. It's not that hard. That's a great question. I wish I had an answer, but I can tell you what I do know. We're going to get to this a little bit later in the text, but in John chapter 9, there's a man who was blind, and he was given what? Given sight. And people had all kinds of questions for him. He had just met Jesus. He knew so. Everyone here probably know more about Jesus than that blind man did. But what did he tell all the people? And a lot of them were very much authoritative in the religious world. He said, all I can tell you is this, I once was blind, but now I
see.
Yeah, can we do that? Of course we can. We just tell people what we do know. But let's look a little bit more about what John begins to acknowledge. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing? And remember, that's kind of what I was talking about as we began this message. He said, what gives you the authority to do what you're doing? Who gives you the right to baptize people? And really, baptism, you know, baptism is to identify people to others who are looking on what has happened on the inside, and now you're showing it in a public way. And when John baptized them, what he was saying is they were now publicly admitted that they were people who needed to repent, who needed to change the direction of their life away from God toward God, to living a life that was filled with selfishness, to live a life that was sacrificially obedient to God. And he said, the reason I have that authority, look at it right on. He goes, I baptize. Why are you baptizing? If you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet, you don't have the credentials of basically what he was saying. And part of the answer could have been, because I'm a child of God, that's why I can do this. But he goes on and says this, John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of those sandals I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. What was John saying here? What gives me the authority to say what I'm saying, to speak about this message of repentance and putting your faith in the one who is to come? Because my authority comes from him. So what kind of a witness was John the Baptist? He was a witness with a humility and authority. See, our authority comes from God. He is the one who establishes our credentials to speak for him. It's amazing in terms of his humility. He says, I don't even have the right to this one who is to come to take the strap off his sandals. You see that those sandals there? They look kind of... How would you describe the one on the left? My left or your right? I guess it's your right. Yeah, those right there. How would you just give me a word to describe those sandals. Yeah, and then now some adjectives. They're trashy, right? they're pretty nasty, right? I mean, they are just... would you consider yourself an important person if you were not even qualified to even take those sandals off someone's feet? I mean, this is ridiculous, except he said, Jesus is so amazing that I wouldn't even have the right to help him untie his sandals. And so John, who had this authority and power to tell people about who God is, say, I want you to understand, this is not about me. There's nothing about me. And you wanted the credential. Am I Christ? Am I Elijah? Am I a prophet? It's not about that. My authority comes from Jesus, who I don't even have the really qualification to untie his sandals, but I can communicate his message. Now, just really quickly, just to read a couple of passages from John's calling. And I was going to put them on the screen, but I just want to read them carefully. John the Baptist had an interesting experience. And his father, Zacharias, was filled, this is in Luke chapter 1, with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying concerning his son, and you, child, speaking of John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the Son shall visit equal from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Matthew 3, 1 through 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of the one, and that's what John said about himself, what am I? I'm a voice. Does anyone here not have a voice? All right. But he was prophetically given a voice to speak for God. I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So if John were to expand what he was saying here, he said, the reason I can speak this way It speaks that this authority has been given to me. It was even announced in the Old Testament, but because I would be the one who would speak out for the one who is to come. Now, John spoke about the one who is to come. We look back and speak the one who has come. But not only has come, but will come. His authority came from God. But you're thinking, well, that's John. Well, what about us? Where would we say that we, all believers, have authority to speak for God? Look at Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and in most parts of the earth. How are we called and have authority to speak about Jesus, give witness, to testify who he is, or to simply put it this way, to tell people what we know about Jesus? Because Jesus gave that authority. And it was a whole group of them that were praying. It wasn't just the disciples. We'll look at Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, just take a break here. I've been speaking as fast as I could. When you think about people, we all have on a human level, a little authority about some things, right? As you grow up, after a while, your parents might say, I'm going to give you the authority to wear what you want to wear until you wear things they don't like, all right? They give you some little freedoms, and all of a sudden, you get to make certain decisions. And as parents, that's what you want to do. You don't want to control them so much that when they get out of your house, they're out of control, right? So you get a little bit of authority to do certain things. And what we're saying here is that we don't just have a little authority, or Jesus didn't have a little, he had all authority. But what was he going to do? He was going to give that authority to us. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. So as we think about God's call for everyone who knows him, we have the authority to be a witness. We have the authority to give a testimony. We have the authority to tell people what we do know about Jesus. The one thing I know about Jesus, once I was blind, but now I see. We have the authority to tell people, once I didn't know what was going to happen when I died, but now I know what's going to happen when I die. I'm going to spend eternity with God. Well, how can you do that? Because you're so good, not because I'm so good, because Jesus is so good. Because what he's done for me on the cross, he died and rose again, and he paid the penalty for my sin. I can tell people what I do know about Jesus. And the authority to speak like that is not because of who I am, but because who he is. And he's giving me the rights and privilege to do that. Does that make sense? So as you think about who are you this morning, you are a child of God. It ought to make us humble. In fact, I really believe it. There's going to be no proud people in heaven. When we see him, we're going to be humbled and amazed at how much he has forgiven us and the privilege to be in his presence forever, to inherit all the riches of eternity. And we'll be humbled by that. And we ought to be humbled by that now. And as we think about humility, but also we have the authority to speak for him, not begin of who we are, but the authority is given to us. So John responds on this first day of the disciple whom Jesus loves, speaks about, well, how did this message get out about this Jesus that we want to encounter? It comes out from a man who was called to be a voice, to be a child of God, to speak plainly about the message of Jesus. Mark 1:14 says this, Jesus came, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Real quickly, again, who is Jesus? What's so special about him? Look at the last few verses in our text this morning. John begins to write, then the next day. So first day happened, now the second day. And then the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. This is John experiencing this firsthand, and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who is Jesus? He's the Lamb of God. And this is a word picture that just challenges us of seeing the majesty of God, but the God who is willing to to stoop so low to become one of us. And then he was to become a little animal. And this little animal called the Lamb of God, what was the purpose of the Lamb of God that was brought to God's people? Was it to live or was it to what? To die. This Jesus, who gave life everywhere and to anyone. In fact, in that first section we read last week, he is not only the one who is the life, but he's the light. But he was going to experience darkness because he was willing to be the Lamb of God that would die on our behalf. It's significant that it says, he is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin, singular, of the world. We have to be honest. Are there still a lot of sins that are happening in the world?
Yes.
There are a lot of sins that are happening in our own lives, right? But what he's coming definitively is deal with the sin that separates us from him. His sacrifice would be fully sufficient for all those who are separated from him. Theologians wrestle with the issue, do you believe in what's called a limited atonement or unlimited atonement? I'm not going to get into the complexity of that, but I want you to understand this, that when Jesus died on the cross, his death, his payment for our sin, was sufficient for the whole world throughout history. But it wasn't going to be efficacious for everyone, because not everyone would respond with repentance and belief in surrendering their life to Jesus, Lord. He is the Lamb of God who's capable to take away everything that separates us from him. That's who Jesus is. But then he goes on and writes this. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. What are you saying there? He's saying the same thing he said in that first verse that we quoted this morning. He is the pre-existent one. He is the eternal one. And I want you to picture in mind that this didn't make a lot of sense to those here. They go, well, look, I know when you were born, and I know when Jesus was born. And if you want to read the other Gospels, John was born before Jesus was born. And now in this statement, he said, wait a minute, Jesus was before I was. That makes no sense. Does anybody have any younger siblings? Does anybody have any older siblings? You know, I'd be like, you know, my brother's here, and you know, he's older than I am. Lot older than I am. No. he's not, just a couple of years. Okay, so if I were to say, well, you know, I actually, you know, came before, I'm really the oldest son. I'm, you know. That'd be ridiculous, right? You say that, you're crazy. Your older brother was the firstborn. You're the secondborn. But you see, you need to realize he's not talking about his physical birth. He existed way before John ever landed on this earth. He's the eternal. He's always been. He always is and always will be. Our minds just can't conceive of that. And yet John was just plainly telling, this is the one I'm talking about. And then he concludes with this. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. He's talking about his baptism. I myself did not know him, and he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen him and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. You know, reading from the account in Matthew, which is basically saying the same thing. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Which was a great observing point. Why does Jesus need to be baptized? He doesn't need to be baptized. He needed to repent from sin because he didn't commit any sin. But he did this to identify with that the message that John was preaching was true, that the people needed to repent. And this was his unveiling of who he was in a clear way. And how? Because it was a supernatural, and this is the point I want to leave with you. He is the Son of God with a supernatural confirmation. I've had the privilege of participate in a lot of baptisms and baptizing people to identify their faith in a public way. And what happened at Jesus' baptism has never happened in my baptisms or anybody else's baptism. Because what happened? There was a voice out of heaven speaking, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I think all of us said, wouldn't you like a word from God said in a very poetic way and powerful way from heaven to identify that this is what's happening? Well, that happened in Jesus' day. And then the Spirit of God descended upon him, a dove. And I don't know if it was a real dove, a real bird, or it was just the presence of God in a spirit way that was so immense that people could not deny. This is a person unlike anybody else. Because God speaks out of heaven. The Spirit of God demonstrates his presence. And then you have the Son of God in his physical presence right there. He is the Son of God. So what's the point this morning? The point this morning is that God wants people to come and see, but for us, he wants us to be people who go and tell. And what can we tell? We can tell what we know, what we've experienced when we've encountered the real Jesus. And so I leave you with this question. What have you done with Jesus? Let me throw out these three challenges. Have you come to that place where you've repented and believed in Jesus? Have you been humbled and amazed by Jesus? John, we could go through John the Baptizer, we could do all kinds of things. But in Matthew 11, verse 11, you know what Jesus said about John the Baptist? He was the greatest man up to that point that had ever lived. Now, if that had been ever been true of me, I would have really struggled with humility. But he was so humbled by the presence of Jesus, I can't even untie his shoes. Have you come to that place where you repented and believed in Jesus because of who he is and how he's humbled you and his presence? And then the challenge for us, have you come to that place where you realize that we are called to be his witnesses, to testify of him? And have you even begun at where the beginning began? Have you prayed for those who you know that don't know Jesus? God wants us to talk to God about people before we talk to people about God. Just begin praying for those that you know don't know him and ask that God would speak into their lives. And if he uses you, might you be ready to do that? I've left you with some other considering doing this week about identifying people in the church and outside the church you could pray for. Asking someone this week what you could pray for them about, and then just spend time this week thinking deeply about who Jesus is and be amazed at the beauty and power and sufficiency of the Son of God who came for us. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that we might be a people that realize you've called us to know you. And if there's anyone here that this morning that doesn't know you, I just pray they might just take the message of the gospel. They would repent from their sin and put their faith in the one who can forgive them of their sin and surrender their lives to him. And Father, help us this week to be a people praying for those we know that don't know you. Help us to be people that have settled once and for all where our faith is, and help us to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.